Today on Being Disciples, we have episode 27, Destiny Part 2, The Believer's Destiny. Our destiny is to be grasped and lived out. First, we must understand what it is. So let's take a look at the believer's destiny.
Welcome to the Being Disciples podcast with Pastor John. All notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us. This is a weekly podcast published every Monday that is meant to help believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ to mature in their faith. These principles should be useful to anyone who listens, but especially for the believers who are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You're invited on this journey to explore what it means to be a disciple. Let's begin by joining Pastor John with an opening prayer. Pastor John?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for so great a love that you have for us, that you sent your only begotten Son to redeem us and to restore us into a right relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that for the joy set before you, you were willing to leave the majesty of heaven to come into this world, your creation, to redeem us and to restore us into a loving relationship with the Father. Thank you for laying down your life for us, both in the living of it and in the dying. In life, you showed us how we ought to live in intimacy with the Father, following the leading of Holy Spirit and loving one another. In death, you gave your body for us, bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. You were beaten, battered, and bloodied, even pierced to the shedding of your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Now we ask you to give us the words to say and to open our ears and hearts to hear what you would say to us. Please bless all who join us today and all who hear this message on a recording. Amen.
Welcome to episode 27, Believer's Destiny. This is part two of a four-part destiny series. I believe our destiny is to be grasped and lived out. Destiny, according to Paul O'Shaughnessy on our previous episode, number 26, Destiny Part 1, Purpose, Calling, and Destiny. She referred to the Merriam-Webster Online, much like I do. Destiny, the second definition of it. A predetermined course of events often held to be an irresistible power or agency. Paul's take on destiny was our preordained journey. It's the things written in our book in heaven, if you will, she said. She goes on to say that our destiny is the route that we take to get from preconception to our eternal state, God's preordained will for our lives. I looked up the Merriam-Webster Online to see that definition, as well as the first definition says something to which a person or thing is destined, fortune. So you've probably heard the phrase, your fortunes in life. What is set out before you? That is your destiny. Now, I believe there are some things in destiny that are preordained and there is no escaping them. Those things would be primarily in the big picture, that which is over all people, such as God's ultimate plan for creation, as we saw in the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, or in the ultimate end of days and the final judgment. There will be a time for each of us to come before the throne of God and to be judged according to our life, our words, and our actions, be they good or bad. These are things we will not escape, avoid, or alter. I also believe there are portions of our destiny that in some ways are dependent upon our action, reaction, agreement, and will. Basically, it comes down to the level of obedience and intimacy with God that we are willing to walk in during our lives. I believe that God has a mapped out perfect life for us. Do we live our life that way? Not likely overall, but maybe in parts of that perfect destiny. Whether it be in family, career, ministry, or any other aspect of life, God has seen fit to bestow upon us a level of free will by which we choose how closely we will walk with Him. Our level of maturity will often indicate how closely we follow the plans God has laid out for our lives. We have the idea that freedom means we possess complete control over our lives and decisions. Wouldn't there be an even greater freedom in knowing that each and every choice we made was the perfectly ideal choice for our lives? This is where we need to determine what we truly believe about God. Do we believe that God has our best interest at heart? Do we believe that God desires to be our protector, our provider, our healer, etc.? Do we believe that God knows the end from the beginning? Do we believe that God knows more about us and what is best for us than we do? Honestly answering this type of question, is God who He says He is, reveals what we truly believe about God and who we lift up as our God. Is it God, the creator of all things seen and unseen? Or is it someone or something else? Then we must ask who or what qualifies to be God. God is the supreme or ultimate being above all others. Therefore, there cannot be more than one God. If God had an equal, he would no longer be supreme nor above all others. So any trust placed in anyone or anything, including oneself, if it is set above trusting God, is misplaced trust. I can trust myself to do certain things correctly, and indeed God can trust me to do so as well. That trust I have in myself, however, is predicated upon the belief that God has given to me the skill and or ability to complete the activity. When I begin to glorify in my own independence, thinking I don't need God, I am placing myself on a throne above God. Of course, this is only in my feeble mind, as I cannot really rise above God. It is a matter of the heart, and in this case, it is idolatry, putting something before God that ought not be there. It is sin. There are several areas of life, both corporately and personally. Here are a few that are the same for all believers. In fact, the first one listed is for all mankind. Creation, followed with salvation, being conformed to Christ, living the kingdom life and doing good works, and eternal life. Let's take a brief look at each of these. A full study could be dedicated to each of these items, but let's just look at the overall view for now. Creation. It was God's decision to create mankind. We see it in Genesis 1:26, let us make man. We were created in his image. Again, in verses 26 and 27 of Genesis 1 talks about let us make man in our image. And by the fact that God created us, we belong to him. If we are his, he has the right to do as he will with us. This is where it becomes important for us to know him. So those verses, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Next on the list was salvation. The Son came as Redeemer. We see in the Gospel of Luke that the Son came to seek and save the lost. By the fact that God redeemed us, we belong to him. And again, if we are his, he has the right to do as he will with us. This is where it becomes important for us to know him. We have been saved for a reason. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he says that Christ was to be the firstborn among many brothers. By the fact that we surrender our lives to God in receiving that salvation, we belong to him. And again, if we are his, he has the right to do as he will with us. And again, this is where it becomes important for us to know him. So those verses, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we come to this idea of being conformed to Christ, another part of our destiny if we're following Christ. We are to be restored to the image in which man was originally created. Romans said we are to be conformed to the image of the Son. In Ephesians, Paul writes that we are created in Christ Jesus. So we ought to rejoice in the knowledge that a time is coming when we will no longer be tormented by the curse or temptation of sin. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So next up would be the kingdom life. We are called to express the love of God through our lives. In the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about loving one another. In Ephesians, it says again that we were to do good works. In the Gospel of John, it says the same works that were done by Jesus we would do. And again, in the Gospel of John, he goes on to say that it was to glorify the Father. We ought to seek to live the kingdom life now. In Matthew, in the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples, it says, on earth as it is in heaven. In Luke, it says, the kingdom of God has come near to you. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it reads, this is Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We saw Ephesians 2:10. Remember, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Gospel of John again, chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then in Luke chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." So this passage in Luke talks about the disciples leaving a town in which, for the most part, the residents were not accepting them. So we move on to the next topic, eternal life. God is the one who gives eternal life. In the gospel, according to Matthew, we see that eternal life is an inheritance. In the Gospel of John, we have a few passages, one that tells us that it's for those who believe in the Son, another that the spring of water welling up to eternal life from within us, and another one says, "I give them eternal life." That's Jesus speaking. So let's begin with that Gospel of Matthew passage, chapter 19, verse 29. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Gospel of John, starting with chapter 3, verse 36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." In chapter 4, the second half of verse 14 says, "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then in John 10, verse 28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So our security is in Jesus. These are areas of destiny set out for all men and women. This is scripture, which we accept and believe by faith as God's word, which he gave to us and for us. This very first step is a step of faith. We read in Paul's letter to the Colossians, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known." And that's chapter 1, verses 24 to 26. Paul the apostle wrote many portions of scripture. And as with those who did so before him, he relayed the word received from God to us for our welfare. God gave a ministry to Paul, and Paul carried it out in obedience and faith. Faith at some level is required every step of the way in the Christian life. We must always trust in God and upon his word. Failure to do so is unbelief. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." That's chapter 11, verse 6. Remember our three-part working definition of faith? God is who he says he is, I am who God says I am, and God will do what he says he will do. These are the foundational things for us to learn if we are to walk with God in an intimate relationship. Who God says he is will be in episode 33, scheduled for November 14th of 2022. Who God says I am, we covered that in episode 16 and 16.5 from July 18th of 2022. And then what God says he will do. We find this throughout scripture. First, there are testimonies of what God did in historical accounts. Second, there are prophecies set forth and fulfilled as seen in scripture. And we touched on throughout these studies, including this episode, that he rewards those who seek him, and that he gives to those who believe eternal life. Let's recap the several areas of life for all believers, which are destinies in themselves, and lead to the ultimate destiny of our high calling. Creation, that's destination earth, to live in an intimate relationship with the Creator, God. Salvation, the destiny set for us by God in the sending of his Son for our sake, and the forgiveness of our sin, restoration of our relationship with God. Conform to Christ, a destiny of fulfilling our transformation and deliverance from the curse of sin, a grand journey on which we embark. The kingdom life and good works, our destiny of living a life on this earth for which mankind was created, though now with a sin issue to overcome. Eternal life, the ultimate destiny of eternity lived with God without any aspects of sin and all that goes with it. It is one thing to know what our destiny is. It is another to know how we are to fulfill it. What is our role in fulfilling our destiny? Here is a hint. It begins with a step of faith. We'll look at that next time in episode 28, Destiny Part 3, Living the Faith, scheduled to be released October 10th, 2022. So with that, let's pause and hear a few reminders from Garrett.
Let's take just a moment to remind you that all notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, it's virtualstudywith.us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study.
So thank you, Garrett, for those reminders. We had an unfortunate turn of events this week. Our guest that we had scheduled is not able to make it. And I put it off and put it off for the week here, trying to get things going, and it just did not work out. So without a guest today, I had a few options, and the option I chose was to present some commentary on the study that I just presented. So these are notes for commentary on episode 27. Assurance of our destiny, including our calling and purpose, can only take place as we draw near to Almighty God. This is to be certain in the mind that we are on the right path in our walk with God. It is much easier to walk in faith when we can eliminate self-doubt or uncertainty. So the practical matter is to learn how to gain such assurance and remove the self-doubt. Self-doubt causes us to become double-minded, and Scripture addresses this state of mind, and it is never a good state to be in. James addresses this as he says we must act in faith, including our communications with God. The writer of Hebrews even told us that without faith it is impossible to please God. The letter of James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. This passage is not merely a warning, it also has a teaching for us to put into practice. And the lessons here point toward drawing near to God. First, God will give wisdom to those who lack wisdom and ask him for it. This, to me, appears to be a promise. As I continue saying, with each promise, there is a condition to be met for the promise to be fulfilled. The condition here is that the request must be made in faith, having no doubt. Doubting in what is being asked for, doubting in whether God will give it, doubting in being able to receive it. Second, we are taught what lack of faith is, to have doubts in the action being undertaken, like a wave being tossed about with no firm foundation. Being double-minded, unable to settle on one thing to believe fully. Unstable, going back and forth between two or more opposing thoughts on a matter. Third is the warning. The unstable one or the double-minded one should not expect to receive anything being sought after. This is like a self-fulfilling prophecy. Position one is to receive wisdom. Position two is to not receive wisdom. In this case, position two will most often come to pass. I can't say always, because God is sovereign, and I can't put him in a box with my theology. So the real lesson here is that we need to learn what the mind of God is in a matter. And we need to come into full agreement with him. In this case, God's mind is to give wisdom to those who ask for it in faith. It is told to us in Scripture, where we learn the mind of God in a matter. Therefore, I need to agree with him that he will do what he said he will do, and I need to do it as he said it ought to be done. I need to ask in faith. Most of the life of a Christian is fought on the battleground of the mind. Beliefs are established. Incorrect beliefs need to be removed and replaced. The truth of beliefs is measured against the mind of God in a matter. What does Scripture say? Scripture reveals the mind of God. Our actions must align with proper and truthful beliefs. See episode number 16, Identity in Christ, Who God Says I Am. This is crucial in the battle of having proper beliefs and a proper relationship with God. Jesus came to redeem us and to restore us. To redeem is to buy back, such as going to a pawn shop to buy back the item given to them in exchange for something else, usually cash. Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, purchased us with his very life, experiencing death on the cross. In this, we were set free from the law of sin and death, set free from the penalty we deserve for our sin, set free from our captivity under the evil one. To restore is to put back to a former state or to an original state.
Man was free from the law of sin and death at the time of creation. Sin entered life and death with it. Man was the possession of God at the time of creation. Sin and life separated man from God. Through Christ, man was restored to a proper relationship with God and delivered from the law of sin and death. In Romans, Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." That's chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Once again, this looks like a promise to me, being set free from the law of sin and death. The condition? In Christ Jesus. This promise is for those who have acknowledged the truth of the work of Christ on the cross and have surrendered their lives to Him, receiving the promise in place of the curse. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. Our victory is in Christ Jesus. Do we have this foundation of belief? Are we single-minded on the matter? Those in Christ Jesus are delivered from the second death. Those in Christ have been delivered from the power of the law to bring condemnation. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," is what Paul wrote. Such is the benefit of salvation. Understanding this and fully believing this, without doubt, being single-minded is the beginning of being conformed to the image of Christ. This is the destiny for every believer, to be conformed to Christ, thereby glorifying the Father. The relationship between the Father and the Son is being made available to us because of the great love the Father has for us. We are to live the kingdom life here and now. Jesus tells us as much as He taught His disciples to pray. "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." That's Matthew 6:10. This is not wishful thinking, but a statement of faith. In the book, A Prayer to Our Father, Nehemiah Gordon and Keith Johnson explore the Hebrew origins of the prayer. They write that the phrasing of the Hebrew Matthew would read like this: "May your kingdom be blessed. Your will shall be done in heaven and on earth." These are declarative statements, not wishful thoughts. I quote from page 120 of the book. The phrase, "May your kingdom be blessed," reflects an entirely different concept of the kingdom than that contained in the phrase, "Thy kingdom come." The Hebrew is not speaking about a future end times kingdom, but a present day kingdom, one in the here and now. The Hebrew is saying, "O Father, may your present day kingdom be blessed." King David recognized this truth as well, as shown in his prayer in the assembly. In 1 Chronicles, we read, "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all.'" That's chapter 29, verses 10 and 11. Jesus instructed his disciples in this area as well, as he sent them in pairs out to the surrounding towns. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, "Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" That's chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. We, the disciples of Christ, are the carriers of the kingdom of God. As such, the kingdom of God is near, at hand. It is in the present, the here and now. We are to live the kingdom life, walking in good works. Jesus preached it. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That's chapter 4, verse 17. And Jesus also instructed his disciples to preach it. Again, in the Gospel of Matthew, we read, "And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That's chapter 10, verse 7. If your belief is that the kingdom of heaven is off somewhere in the future, perhaps at the end of the age, in eternity,
then you have a misguided belief that needs to be replaced with the truth, the mind of God in the matter. The kingdom of heaven is in the here and now, and we should be living the kingdom life here and now, especially through observing the words of Jesus. Again, in the Gospel according to Luke, we read, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. That's chapter 17, verses 20 to 21. Eternal life is another story, though in a sense there is a similarity to it. When does eternal life begin? Does it begin after the physical death? What of those who won't experience physical death? Does it begin after the judgment? What of those who have already died in faith? Is it also to be lived in the here and now? What about sin? We read in the Gospel according to John, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. This appears to be the here and now, knowing the Father. Are we able to receive this word? We all have ideas of what eternity will be like. Are we willing to continually change our perceptions as truth is revealed to us? The religious answers and teachings just won't do. What does Scripture say, and what is Holy Spirit revealing to us? We need to change our thoughts and ideas to align with those of God. We must conform to Christ Jesus. This is one step in gaining the mind of Christ. We have received the promise of eternal life within our salvation. The Holy Spirit is that promise. The promise is in the here and now, from God, who does not and cannot lie. Paul writes in Ephesians, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. That's chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The promise has been given to those who believe, the guarantee of our inheritance, which is eternal life. Holy Spirit dwells within us and will be with us forever. In the Gospel according to John, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's chapter 14, verses 15 to 17. This passage begins with the condition, the keeping of the commandments, which displays love for Jesus. The promise in the fulfillment of the condition is the being given of another helper, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will dwell with us and be in us. Technically, we have not realized the fulfillment of eternal life. We have not acquired possession of it. However, in faith, knowing that God will do what he says he will do, we can begin living with the attitude of eternal life now, relying on the promise of Holy Spirit, which, as believers, we have received. Jesus said in his prayer, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We are to be developing a relationship with Almighty God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We ought to be constantly deepening that relationship in intimacy as we grow to be more like Christ. We ought to live now as though we have acquired possession of eternal life. So this is my take on the believer's destiny. This is a destiny that's available to each and everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who surrenders and receives that gift of eternal life. Next week will be Destiny Part 3, Living the Faith. That'll be episode 28. Knowing our destiny is one thing, it is another to know how to live it out. So we will be looking at how do we actually live out the things that we've discussed to this point. The practical application of all of this. So join us next time on Being Disciples.
Thank you for joining us today on this episode of Being Disciples. The show is hosted on Podbean. You can find it at beingdisciples.podbean.com. Again, it's beingdisciples.podbean.com. There you can find all episodes of this podcast. There's also a Patreon button you can use to support this broadcast if you feel so moved, and we thank you. You can also find us on your favorite podcast platform. The notes and links for this show can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us, virtual study with us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. From the site, you can contact us if you would like to join a study group. If you have questions or comments for Pastor John, you can contact him by email at john.anoka@virtualstudywith.us. That's John, J-O-H-N, dot Anoka, A-N-O-K-A, at virtualstudywith.us, or through the contact form on the main page of the website. Please subscribe to this podcast and join us again next week as we learn more about being disciples.